We'll be looking at Mark chapter 3, but turn your Bibles quickly to Romans chapter 5 just for a moment. One of the characteristics of culture around us is social groups. These groups define our identity. So you might ask the question, what group do you belong to? You say, well, I'm an American. Well, that's one group. You say, I'm a Protestant. That's a group. And I belong to this social group. I belong to that social group. There are many possibilities. And people are defined by gender. They're defined by race, nationality, economics, politics, religion, and many other group identities. In fact, today it's like one of the things that's taking place is we like to divide people up into groups and then have them all war with one another in order to divide and conquer, so to speak. But the Bible really reveals there's only two groups. There's only two, might I say, two families. And you either belong to one or the other. And you are defined by that family that you belong to. And the one is the family of Adam. You say, well, we were all born into that family. I said, that's very true. The other family is the family of God. And you're actually born into that group as well. But those are the two groups. There are two federal heads. And what Adam did is given to all that is in his family, and what Jesus Christ did and his work on the cross and his righteousness is given to his family. And that's why I wanted you to look at Romans chapter 5. I want you just to look, because in Romans chapter 5, it's giving the gospel message, and if, in the opening verses in verses 1 and 2 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, that's talking about the past, been clothed in the forgiveness of God, the righteousness of God, and so God looks upon you and he justifies you and he says, you are perfect, fully forgiven, righteous as Jesus Christ is. Therefore, having been justified by faith, that's your past as a Christian, in the family of God, we have peace with God. That's the present. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand. All of that's the present. And then we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's future. And all of that is true because you are in this new family, and this new family has a standing that is yours. You can't lose it. It's yours. And it's defined as you go on in this passage, because that's one of the reasons why you come to chapter 12 and it talks about the family of Adam and the family of Jesus Christ. And it says in these verses, therefore, just as through one man, and that one man is Adam, sin entered the world and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. And that all sinned part of that statement is a very famous statement, but it refers all the way back to Adam. When he sinned, you sinned, because he's your federal head. He's your representative. Appointed as your representative. You say, well, I don't like that. I said, well, get used to it. Well, you already are used to it, but I mean, you can't get away from it. Because he is appointed by God, so what he did in the Garden of Eden is really what you did in the Garden of Eden. I said, but I wasn't there. I know. You were there as his, as he represented you. And so when he sinned, you sinned. And when he died, you died. So you're born into this world a sinner, dying. This verse 13 says, for until the law, sin was not, was in the world, but sin was not imputed, was not charged to the account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. Even though they had not done the same thing, they're guilty in Adam, who's a type of him who is to come. And now he begins to make this contrast, because you see, he's already pointed out you're in a different family. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of the grace of the one man. Now that second one man is Jesus Christ, as it says, and it abounds to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from the offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. He's talking about the difference between the two families. You have judgment and condemnation in one, and the other you have justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one man's offense, judgment came into all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. So it's speaking of these two families. In one you have sin and death. In the other you have the free gift and the grace of God. In one you have judgment and condemnation. In the family of God you have the free gift of God and justification, declared to be righteous before God. In one you have death reigning. In the other you have life reigning. In the other you have condemnation. In the other you have justification. One is disobedient. By one man's disobedience many were made sinners. By the one man's obedience many were made righteous. So death reigned in the one, and grace reigns in the righteousness of the other. Two families. And he goes on in Romans to explain how these two families function and how we live and the struggle of life. But always remember, there's these two distinct families. So I say to you, which family are you in? If you're not saved, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you are still in the family of Adam. And there's an inheritance in both of these families. And the inheritance of Adam's family is sin and death. And the inheritance in Jesus Christ is righteousness and eternal life. So there's a great distinction between these two families. Well, I want us to go back and look at this passage now in Mark chapter 3. Because sometimes when you read your Bible, you come across a passage and you say, does this really need to be here? And you especially say that when you have to speak on that passage. And you go, this passage just seems so ordinary and common, and I've got to stand up and speak for a number of minutes on this passage of Scripture. But then you start to study, and you look at this, and say, this is a very important text of Scripture. Because you'll notice in the previous passage, well, in the context of this whole passage, you have the ministry of Jesus Christ. He's doing signs and wonders, and he's teaching with authority. And the multitudes are pressing upon him more because they are being healed and they're being blessed, and they're probably coming for that reason more than anything else. But the press of the ministry upon him has come, and his family are concerned for his sanity. They're saying he's probably out of his mind because he can't eat, he can't do anything because the multitudes are pressing on him so much. The religious leaders come in and they say, no, he's from the house of Satan. And Jesus Christ talks about, unless, verse 27, no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he binds the strong man, and he will plunder his house. And then in this next passage, Jesus is going to be talking about a different family, a different house. And I think it's really important, because when you read this passage, you know, what is taking place in the passage is that Jesus' family comes. Mary and the sons, they come. And they say, They can't get in the house, and so they say, could you tell Jesus that we're here? And then Jesus responds by talking about his true family. And you say, well, it could have been much. This is such a simple passage. I mean, it could say, like if somebody came in the back door, part of my family, and said, could you tell Gary that we're here? I said, I see you're here. Thank you very much. And then I could talk about the sovereignty of God, that Jesus knows everything, and he is omniscient, so there's no news for him. But instead, he says something that's really odd in this passage. And he talks about his true family, the family of God. And in the context of this saying, well, you're part of the family of Satan, and you're doing what you're doing. And the Lord said, well, no, I have to enter and defeat the strong man in order to plunder his house. But there's another family. And that's why this passage is so important. It really is a significant. Let me read it to you again, beginning in verse 31. Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting, and by the way, the word for sitting here means they were repeatedly sitting. So that means if somebody got up and left, there were more coming and sitting. So they're coming, they're sitting, and they're sitting, and they're sitting, and they're sitting around him. That's why no one else could get into the house. I mean, you have this crowd of people. So a message is sent. And they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And the passage could end just like, well, thank you very much. I'll get to them in a few minutes. But instead, Jesus says and takes the opportunity to say, who is my mother or my brothers? And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother. Now that's really somewhat strange thing to do, a strange thing to say. And, you know, when you look at this passage and he says, if they heard outside that he said, who is my mother and brothers? You know, they came because they thought he was losing his mind. They'd say, well, he's really lost it now. He doesn't even know that we're here. He doesn't even know that this is mom. This is your mother. We'd like to meet your mother. It's like the pressures on him have really caused him to lose his mind. You might think that that's taking place. None of that is true. Jesus Christ is pointing out a very important truth about his relationship to his people, about his relationship to you, that he wants us to be very clear about. So we look at the passage. We say, okay, here comes the family. They've come and a distance of some 50 miles, so it's taken them a little while to get there. And they come, and it says they're standing outside and calling outside, and they sent word to him. The thrust of this is the sending the message, and because of the difficulty of the crowd. The people are sitting there, and they said, hey. The word behold would be like saying, hey. It's not a verb, it's just like, whoa, hey. Pay attention here. And they say, your family's here. Look. So they pass this message to Jesus. And so he says this important statement. Who are my mother and brothers? Who are? And the word that's way, who really has the quality of being my mother and my brothers? And if I'm looking at that and I'm just looking at the whole situation, I would say, well, that would be Mary and probably James and Judas and the other brothers. That's your family. But why, the question is, why does Jesus use the imagery of family to talk about what he's doing? And the answer, because, is part of it, he's building the house of God. He's building the family of God. He never lost a sense of what he was doing. And he could have said, instead of saying, well, I'm glad my family's out there, but I'm building my church. That would be an appropriate thing to say. But he uses the imagery of family. Why does he use the imagery of family? That's the important question to ask. And I think the answer to that is because family has a natural bond to it. You know, your marriage in the Bible is the bond between a man and a woman, and there is a spiritual bonding. There is a unity in that relationship. The Bible says that God takes two and he makes one. And what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. There's a unity to that, a union to that. That's different from any other group other than the group we're looking at here, which is why he uses this. And furthermore, the family relationship is a close relationship. The closest of relationships. I tell the students at school, I said, you have all these friends. All your friends are, you know, they all have friends, any number of friends. And I said, you have all these friends that are just great and everything. I said, make sure you take care of your relationship with your folks. Because that's a relationship that's for all of your life. I said, you look around at all these friends that you have here. And many of them you will not have years from now. But you'll still have mom and dad. That's a relationship for life. And it is a relationship that is different from this friends that you have, though you may think your friends are the strongest relationship you have. Not like family. Family is this bond, this unit. And children that come into the family are begotten. That means they come forth from mom and dad. They come forth from. They have the characteristics of. So this whole family relationship is a close family relationship. It is a bonding relationship. And it's lifelong. In fact, it's a forever relationship. Your parents will be forever your parents. Your children will be forever your children. It's a forever kind of relationship. That's this family, and there's something wrong with this Adam family that we're in. Because it's a dying family. It's a sinful family. And it is a family that is apart from God. And Jesus Christ comes and says, I've come to establish this new family. And this new family has characteristics as well that are closer even than the family relationship. Because when Jesus Christ says, who is my mother and my brothers? And then he looks around and said, these are my mother and my brothers. He's saying this spiritual relationship, this spiritual family is even stronger than the natural family that we have. That's amazing. And Jesus has already said, and has said, that you're born into this family. Again, look at John chapter 3. When Nicodemus comes and speaks to him, he says, let me just jump into the middle of this passage, but in verses 3 through 7, he says, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God, can't see the kingdom of God, can't enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Must be. It's necessary to be born again to enter into the kingdom of God, but to enter into the family of God. And then if you look at Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 5, and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. When you look at this passage of Scripture, and you say, well, this is a passage about marriage. I say, it is about marriage, but it's even more so about the church and about Jesus Christ and about his body. It's even more about our union in Jesus Christ. You say, well, the church here is an illustration of what marriage is supposed to be. And I said, no, it's the other way around. Marriage is the illustration, and the reality is Christ and his body. Notice again in speaking to the husbands in verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Now that's speaking about this union again. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body. We are members of his body. The Lord in marriage takes two and makes one. So the husband is to love his wife as he loves his own flesh, because God has taken two and made one. But the greater mystery is, I'm speaking concerning in verse 32, of Christ in the church. And the other thing that's amazing about our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is we're not only born into his family, but we're placed into vital union. We are placed in Christ. This union with Christ is most important because we are baptized into the body of Christ and the Holy Spirit takes up residence in us, so we can say, I am in God and God is in me. That's a spiritual union. It's really important to see that, because that's where we as Christians get our strength and power to live the Christian life, by acknowledging who we are and where we are. I am in God. God is in me. That's the reason why I am living for him. This relationship that God has established. And that's why when Jesus Christ is talking about what he is doing, he says it's a lot like family, only it is a spiritual family, where the bonding is even stronger. It is a forever bonding in God and God in us. And that's why Jesus can look and he can say, who is my family? And he's not denying that Mary is, in a natural sense, his mother. He's not denying that he has brothers. He's not saying something bad about his family. What he is doing is he's speaking about the wonder of the household that he is building. It's not Satan's household. That household has to be bound, has to be done away with. He's building this household, a household where we have to be born into this household, a household where we have to be placed in living union with God. We have family camp this year. I'm going to have opportunity to talk a little bit about that union with God, because that's such an important truth. that has to be, we have to be in union in Jesus Christ before we can be justified, because God looks at us and he says, you are fully forgiven in the righteousness of Christ, and you are fully clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You are fully forgiven in the forgiveness that Jesus Christ accomplished at the cross. That's yours now. And furthermore, you are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. All of that because we are in Christ. And therefore, everything that Christ did, he did for us. When Christ went to the cross, he went to the cross for us. And when he died in our place for our sins, to secure our forgiveness. And when he died, we died. And when he was raised from the dead, we are raised from the dead in newness of life, that we may walk in newness of life. And when he ascended, we shall ascend to God. All of this Christ did for us in order that we might have those blessings. But we have them because we are in him. And he in us. And it goes all the way back to the cross. And that's why this family becomes the formative family in our lives. That's what defines us. And that's why Jesus can look at this mixed multitude of people and he says, my family's here. This is a part of my family. But lest we just think it's kind of just a spiritual aspect of this family, he also adds this statement. He said, here are my mother and my brothers. Here is the family of God. And then he says this, for whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother. Whoever does the will of God. The word that's used there for does is a word that doesn't mean do something over and over again. It means do something till it's completed. Do it till it's done. And he is speaking to, it's to carry out a course of action until to completion. You say, well, what is the will of his Father? Well, Jesus Christ speaks to that issue as well. In John chapter 6 and verse 40, he says, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. And you look at that and you say, well, just believing in Jesus is what saves you? I said, no, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is what brings us into this vital union with Christ. And it is Christ who saves us. It is Christ who accomplished our salvation. So we're joined to our Savior. We're joined to the King. We're in this union. And this union is so wonderful because it's as if, you know, God says, I'm saving you. And as far as I'm concerned, he could say, I'm saving you, but you're the least one, the most unimportant one. I'm gonna put you way off somewhere else. I don't really want to look at you anymore anyway. He could say that to me. I'd say, I'm glad to be the last person in heaven. If I'm the worst and I'm happy to be the last and the worst, as long as I'm there. I want to be there. But what God says, I take you and I put you into my body. I put you into vital union with me. That's true today. And part of that vital union with God is the reason why the Christian life is not about doing a bunch of duties, but it's about a relationship that you have with God. I'm not putting away obedience. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. But I'm just saying, I'm not discounting the significance of living and obeying God. But I'm saying the primary aspect of our relationship is an organic union that we have, a spiritual union that we have in God. That defines us. And this is a relationship that God wants to have with us day by day, a daily relationship with God, where you open his word and you say, dear God, what is it that you want me to know about you? Or what is it you want me to know me to do? Or what is it that I have for me today? And I open up the word of God and I read the word of God. Because it is in God's word that he speaks to those who live by faith. And the Bible says this is our privilege to live by faith right now. Someday we're going to live in the presence of God. And we shall live in the presence of God where he speaks to us and we hear him. It'll be wonderful. It'll be a joyous thing to be in the presence, in the living presence of God. But for now, he speaks to us, and then we get down on our knees and we speak to him. And to have a down on your knees time with the Lord, I think, is important. You can also pray as you're driving down the street. You can talk to him all day long. This is a living relationship that you have with God. And you can worship him and praise him and petition him and pray for others. You have this access into God's presence. Why? Because I'm in God and God is in me. And this is a relationship that we have with him. I'm a part of the family of God with all of the benefits of the family of God. That's the blessing that you have. Totally amazing. Taken out of a family of death and put into a family of life. From a family of condemnation to a family of affirmation, justification, to being judged, to finding grace. That's your family. If you're a Christian, if you're believing in Jesus Christ, that's your family. And it's not just a new philosophy that you have as a Christian, and you're believing the Bible and believing things about God. You're brought into active relationship with him. And that's why Jesus, he says, here what I'm doing is establishing the family of this kingdom of God. And that's why it's perfectly appropriate for him to say the things that he says. And you say, well, why didn't he say faith? He who has faith, because that's the will of God, is that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him. But why does he say obedience? And this has somewhat to do with Sunday school. It's amazing to me, when I sit in Sunday school, I think, oftentimes, more times than not, I say, I think we're going to be talking about some of the same things here that we were talking about in Sunday school. And it is so true that when we are saved, everything changes. There's a transformation that happens to us. Let me remind you of what I think most of you already know. The Bible likes to talk about assurance. The Bible does not want us to live in doubt. The Bible doesn't want us to live our lives so we're walking along and somebody says, are you a Christian? You say, I certainly hope so. I don't really know if I am or not. Maybe I am, maybe I'm not. Sometimes I feel like it. Sometimes I just really don't know if I am or not. And God says, I want you to have assurance of your salvation. The Apostle Paul says, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I am a persuaded Christian. Well, how are you a persuaded Christian? There are three ways that God gives you assurance. Three ways that God gives you assurance in the Bible. And you should know these. The first is the Word of God. The Word of God is to give us assurance. When you're going through a time of doubt, when you're going through a time of questioning, you need to come to the Word of God. And you go back to John chapter 6 and verse 40. You say, oh, I'm really wondering what, and so let me read what, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. And I can look at this passage, and if I'm struggling, I say, Heavenly Father, I have beheld the Son, and I have believed in him. I don't have any other hope. I love to say this to God. You say this on a regular basis to God. I honestly say this regularly to God. I say to him, I hope he understands this expression. I'm sure he does. I say, I don't have a plan B. I'm believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my hope. That's the only hope that if I'm believing in me, I'm in trouble. If I'm believing in any other false God, I'm in trouble. I am believing, Father, in you through Jesus Christ. That is my hope. What promise do you have for me? And he says here the promise he has. You'll have eternal life. And Jesus Christ says, and I will raise him up on the last day. The promise of resurrection. And you look at this and you say, okay, my hope and trust is in Jesus Christ alone. No other hope. If you don't forgive my sins, I'm a sinner before God. I'm a sinner before an angry God. But you're the God who forgives me. And you've said that you forgive me. And so I go back to the Word of God and I begin to read the promises of God. And by reading the promises of God, the Spirit of God takes those promises and impresses our hearts with them. And that gives me assurance. My assurance is statements like, and I myself, emphatic, I myself, me, myself, and I, Jesus says, will raise him up on the last day. I say, Lord, if you don't raise me up, I'm dead forever. My hope is in Jesus Christ alone. And so we come to the Word of God and we affirm the Word of God. We just read the Word of God. And it's not just reading the Word of God. The Spirit of God has to teach that truth to our hearts. And that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's the teacher. He teaches the truth to our hearts. So I have a number of passages that I go to when I'm doubting, when I'm struggling in my life, to affirm the very promises of God and to read those promises and say, yeah, that's right. And the Holy Spirit goes, And that's the second part of the affirmation, is the witness of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And that's in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, which says, we are the children of God. And it says, and the Holy Spirit bears witness that we are the children. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And that's a part of the Holy Spirit in us going, you're mine. Now, do I hear that? No. Do I feel that? No. But it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit to say, you belong to me. You indeed are baptized into the body of Christ. You are indeed granted full forgiveness of your sins. You indeed are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You are in vital union with God. You're mine. That's what the Bible says. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We've been born into the family of God. So we have the Word of God. We have the Spirit of God. And the third aspect of our assurance is a transformed life. Transform life. And if you look at 1 John is written so that we may know that we have eternal life. How do we know that we have eternal life? Well, we know because and John is saying, your life is fully changed. One of the things that happened to John that is unique to John in terms of being a Christian is that he was there at Passover and he saw the transformation that took place with the coming of the Holy Spirit upon him. The Spirit who was with them, but now in them. And when he saw that, he saw the transformation of his life. And he saw the Holy Spirit teaching the truth and bringing back all the things that Jesus Christ has taught. And John knows what it is to say, oh, now I get what Jesus was saying. That's what he was saying, because the Holy Spirit is teaching his heart. But he also witnessed the fact that that changed everything for him. And in 1 John, he says there's three characteristics, lots of threes this morning, but there's three characteristics that you should see in your life. And that's obedience and love and faith. Because that's the transformation that happens, obedience. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says, and this is not perfect obedience. If we had time, we could go to 1 John and show you that in the first chapter, it says, if you say that you don't have sin or that you haven't sins, I said, then that's not what we're talking about. This is not perfection here upon the earth. But get this. By this we know that we've come to know him if we keep his commandments. Perfectly? No, he already said that's not true. It says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So he's already addressed the fact. This is not perfection, but this is this presence of the Spirit of God and our presence in God changes us so that we will see obedience. He says, and by this we know we've come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I've come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. So if someone says, well, I'm a Christian. You say, well, did it change anything for you? Not really. I'm a Christian. I live like I used to live. I'm just, you know, doing all the things I used to do. I say, well, that's not what happens. Because you see, when you become a Christian, your life has changed and there's a transformation of life. And your desire that God gives to you is to be obedient to him. And you walk in obedience, perfectly obedient. Someday it will be. When Jesus Christ returns and you're glorified, you're going to be perfectly obedient. Just remember what my face, what I look like, because you won't recognize my actions. Because I'm going to be perfectly obedient to God. I say that especially to my family, because they're like, whoa, that's going to be a real difference there. I'd say, yeah, it will be a real difference there, a transformation there, perfectly obedient to God. But now you're going to see obedience to God. And you're going to see love for one another. Christians are characterized by love. Why? Because the love of God is in us. And we're characterized by faith. Why? Because we are trusting in Jesus Christ and God supports and sustains and strengthens our faith. In John 14, Jesus was speaking to John. This is before Pentecost. This is before the grand presence of the Holy Spirit. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He said that the disciples before, they all ran away. If you love me, they said, well, we love you. We think you're the Son of God. We think we're believing in you. We're trusting in you. We love you. Then you keep my commandments. And they came to arrest Jesus, and they're all like, we're out of here. Well, so much for loyalty, so much for trusting, and no matter what happens, we will die with you. Not today. But. So it wasn't perfection, but what they found is a transformed life. And that's this obedience that Jesus Christ, for whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother. Because you see, God changes us. God changes us. This is a change that is seen in him. This is not rule keeping. This is a change of heart and life that shows forth obedience and faith and love. And we see all those characteristics. So the key question when you come to the end of this passage is, you can see, well, Jesus Christ is saying, I'm forming a new family. This is the family of God, where Jesus Christ is the federal head. And what he does is he provides the inheritance for the whole family. So keep your eye on the federal head, because he represents you. When he died, you died. When he was buried, you were buried. When he was raised, you were raised. When he ascended, sitting on the throne of God, you were raised, sitting upon the throne of God. That's our assurance. We shall ascend into his presence. Why? Because he accomplished all that for us. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. And that's the family of God. So who is your family? Who is your family? I remember being a little kid, and I remember hearing someone say, and it probably was in a message, probably something like this, saying, you have to love God more than your mom and dad. You have to love God more than your mom and dad and your family, because God is more important than your family. And I remember thinking when I had I go, I really love my mom and dad a lot. It's kind of hard for me to think that I love God more than them. That was kind of hard for me as a little kid. Because my mom and dad, there they are. They're my mom and dad, and my brothers and sister, there they are. I love my family. But what this passage is saying is, you have your family, love your family. But God puts you into a different family. You're represented by him. And That's what Jesus Christ was accomplishing. The spiritual family of God is the most important thing. We're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. When we come to partake of the Lord's Supper, we're remembering that all that we have and all that we are is traceable to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. I fear that many churches have forgotten Jesus Christ. It's always a possibility. It then becomes a religious club. But Jesus Christ is the head of our family. He's the one who brings us in. He's the one who saves us. He's the one who blesses us. He's the one who's with us. He's the one who's sitting upon the throne saying, "You are invited to sit upon the throne." So we look at the future and we say, "I don't know what the future holds." And I don't, at least not here on earth. But I do know what the future holds for us. Because Jesus Christ is coming again. And when he comes, we're going to be caught up to meet him in the air. Why? Because he was glorified for us. The reason why we're going to be glorified is because he's glorified, whatever happens to him. And this is such a wonderful moment that we could be glorified each time we die and just go to heaven and be glorified with glorified bodies. But God, Jesus Christ is saying, this is such a wonderful thing. It's going to be the whole of the body of Christ together when this happens. The dead in Christ shall be raised, and we are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in glory because we are in him. He comes in glory, so we come to him in glory. Because all of that is secured as part of the family of God. So who is your family? I trust when you say that, you say Jesus Christ and God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that's my family. That's my family. That's the family that gives me great hope. That's the family that gives me life. That's the family that gives me peace. So come to Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. See that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior, King of kings and Lord of lords. Trust in him. Come to Christ and he will save you. And then there's this dramatic change from one family to being born into the family of God. I trust that everyone here is a member of the family of God. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ came not just to live an exemplary life, that we might follow his life, but he came to establish the family of God. He came to establish the kingdom of God. And he brings us into vital relationship, Father, with you. So as the Holy Spirit indwells us, Father, you abide in us, the Son abides in us, and we are in Christ. And we abide in you. And Father, we pray that you will honor all the promises that you've given to us. We're thankful that you have brought us into this glorious family. We pray for the many who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, and they need a new family. Open the eyes of the blind to see. We pray that you would save many people. Even in judgment, we pray, Lord God, that you would be gracious to the lost sinners who need to be saved. Open the eyes of the blind to see. Bring them to Christ. In Jesus' name we pray.